Book of Amos.
We just sung a song, Jesus is Coming Soon, which is a reminder of the promise that we have for the future. And that just as the disciples of Jesus in Acts 1 were standing there watching Jesus ascend into heaven, the angel came and he assured them, in the same way you've seen him go, you will see him come again. That is a promise and a hope that we have for the future, that when the Lord comes, as Paul in his writings to the Thessalonians says, when he comes to be gloried in his saints, those who stand as those who have obeyed the gospel will have reason to be glorified with the Son. But those who do not will experience the wrath of God. And so we think about this great day of the Lord like we've just sung. And it's a day that's going to bring good things, but it's a day that will bring bad things for some. And this day of the Lord is actually a central theme of the book of Amos. The prophet Amos is one of many prophets that we actually term minor prophet. Now, a minor prophet, we always distinguish between a minor prophet and a major prophet. And it's not because the major prophets are more important than the minor prophets. It simply has to do with the fact that the minor prophet's books are shorter and the major prophet's books are just a little bit longer. That's the only difference. The only reason for the classification is really just the length of the book. The book of Amos is only 9 chapters long. And as we think about this concept of being a prophet is someone who speaks to the people on behalf of God. Someone who is, as I've heard it said many times growing up, a mouthpiece for God. God relays a message to the prophet, and then he then expects that prophet to relay that message to the people. We read about many prophets throughout the Bible. For instance, Jonah. God gave Jonah a message that he wanted him to carry to the people of Nineveh. Of course, we know the story of Jonah. Jonah tried to remove himself from that obligation, that responsibility, but ultimately he ends up delivering that message. Many prophets that we read about. We read about Hosea. We read about Joel. So many prophets in the Old Testament that God has raised up and given a very specific responsibility. One of the things that's interesting about Amos is we begin to kind of introduce him tonight and learn some lessons from his prophecy. As we consider how Amos fits into the big picture of the Bible, one of the first things that I notice about Amos as I go to the book of Amos and reflect on the things that have been revealed for us there is that he actually was not always a prophet. As a matter of fact, if you turn in your Bibles to Amos chapter 7, let's look there for just a second in Amos chapter 7. In Amos chapter 7, and beginning in verse 14, and we'll read verse 14 and 15, Amos answered and said to Amaziah, which we'll set this scenario a little bit later in the lesson, but just for sake of introducing Amos, Amos says to Amaziah, I was no prophet. I was not a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a dresser of sycamore figs. But the Lord, he took me from following the flock, and the Lord said to me, go and prophesy to my people Israel. So Amos was not always a prophet. As a matter of fact, he was more like a farmer. And God raised this farmer up, and he says, I have a specific message that I want you to carry to the people. And so Amos is chosen to carry that message. You know, we have a pretty good idea of where all that takes place in this book is set in the history of the Bible from the very first book of from the very first chapter of Amos, in Amos chapter 1 in verse 1. It says, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, the king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. This introductory verse to the book just kind of sets up the historical place of the prophecy that was given by this prophet Amos. And just for sake of clarifying where he is and where he fits in the picture of the Bible, I want to go and just look kind of at a timeline of the Old Testament. at least from the United Kingdom. When we speak of the United Kingdom, we of course have the very first king that God ever raised up, which was Saul, followed by David, followed by Solomon, and then Rehoboam takes over, and at that point the kingdom splits and goes to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. As we mentioned briefly this morning, the northern kingdom of Israel has no good kings, but the kingdom of Judah has a few that are kind of scattered here and there. But a little bit further down the line, as the kingdom continues in its divided state, we have these kings that chapter 1 and verse 1 just set up for us. And right about here is where we have the prophecy that is given for Amos to carry. Right here, about this period of time, just like verse 1 sets up for us, around the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. 2 years before the earthquake. But again, as we mentioned this morning, we can see that's what's coming ultimately in these timelines, are the captivities of the people. For the northern kingdom, we have captivity by the Assyrians and complete destruction. For the southern kingdom of Judah, ultimately, we have the captivity by Babylon. So God chooses Amos to carry a message, a very important message to the people of Israel. But what was that message? And here's where I think we really start to kind of get into the heart of what the message of the prophets always was. It was a message of God's righteous judgment. It always was. Almost when you look across the board at all of the prophets, it was a warning of coming judgment if the people did not restore themselves to faithfulness with God. We have this covenant relationship that is set in stone from the very beginning of the Bible and is carried through all the way to the end of Revelation. For those who are going to come in the kingdom, He requires faithfulness. We have passages like Revelation 2:10. If you remain faithful unto death, you will receive the crown of life. We have this covenant relationship that is a contingency all throughout Scripture. And the prophets are given a message always because people have failed to keep covenant. Amos is a little interesting, though, because Amos actually begins with God pronouncing judgment, as all of the prophets do, but Amos, the prophet, actually begins by pronouncing judgment on all of the people who are not the people of God. And it's kind of interesting, because if you kind of scroll through the book, at least through the first few chapters, really what God is doing is He's pronouncing judgment on all of Israel's neighbors, all of those who are of the other nations but who are close by. Just to kind of give you a list, he pronounces judgment beginning with Damascus, and then He pronounces judgment on Gaza and then Tyre and Edom and the Ammonites and Moab. And so when you think about what God is doing, God is relaying this message to Amos to relay to the people, and the message is essentially this: God is going to punish the nations around you. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? You know, if God was going to come to me and He was going to tell me He was going to punish everybody else around me that was wicked, and that for so long I had just been sitting there thinking about how corrupt these people were, and now God says He's going to come and He's going to punish them, my immediate thought would almost be, well, they're going to get what was coming to them. You know, it's interesting because the people are thinking just this very same way. This is what Israel is expecting. They knew that there was a day of the Lord that was going to come where God was going to bring about His justice, and in their minds, this day of the Lord was exactly for the people whom God is pronouncing judgment on. It was for Damascus, it was for Gaza, it was for Tyre, it was for Edom, it was for the Ammonites, it was for Moab. All the nations around us, those who don't belong to God. And I can almost imagine the people, as this judgment is being pronounced, just kind of kicking themselves back, just kind of kicking back and saying, yeah, God, go get them. We are the chosen people of God. Look what they do, those awful things. God, I think you that we are not like them. Show them your wrath, God. Punish them for their wickedness. God, You are good. They have followed the ways that are not good. They don't worship you. God, just give them what they deserve. And God, through Amos, reassures them in the first part of his prophecy that he very well intends to do just that. So the people of Israel are anxiously awaiting this day of the Lord when God is going to inflict his wrath on the nations around them. But I want to draw your attention to something that happens. Amos chapter 2, in verse 6, I'm going to read verse 6 and then we're going to jump to verse 13. After these pronouncements of judgment have been announced for all of these nations around them, it kind of takes an interesting turn. Notice what is said in Amos 2 in verse 6. Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of, who does it say there? Israel. And for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. You might have a subtitle in your Bibles above verse 6 where someone's gone in and kind of put in a title for what this section is about, and it says something like judgment for Israel. That's interesting, isn't it? Because here we have a people, the people of God, who are just kind of sitting back, listening to God pronounce judgment on all their enemies, and suddenly God starts pronouncing judgment on them. That doesn't seem right, does it? I mean, really? We are the people of God. We live in God's holy city. God has called us from the very beginning. He has been with us from the very beginning. He has called us his people. He has walked with us. He has been with us. God, look at all these nations around. Look at how wicked they are. We are nothing compared to these nations, and yet you're pronouncing judgment on us. Jump over to verse 13. Behold, this is what the Lord is saying. Behold, still to Israel, the people of God, I will press you down in your place, as a cart full of sheaves presses down. Flight shall perish from the swift, the strong shall not retain his strength, nor shall the mighty save his life. He who handles the bow shall not stand, and he who is swift of foot shall not save himself. Nor shall he who rides the horse save his life, and he who is stout of heart among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. What is God saying to his people? He's saying, you know, we could modernize verse 13 to say how we would say it today. The Lord says to his people, I'm about to put you in your place. And he continues in verses 14 to 16 to say, and I'm coming in such a way you will never be able to get away from it. You can't run fast enough. You won't be able to escape it. You know, I imagine that all that excitement about God's judgment on the other nations suddenly came to an abrupt halt at this point. What do you mean, our judgment? Notice then what Amos says of the Lord in chapter 5 and verse 18. We're going to be just kind of flipping back and forth in this book here tonight, from different references to kind of get a general overview of what's being done. But in chapter 5 and verse 18, notice what Amos says of the Lord here in chapter 5 and verse 18. Speaking to the people who are anxiously awaiting this day of the Lord, a day of God's judgment on the nations, he says to God's people, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have this day of the Lord? It is darkness. It's not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not even look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Amos looks these people in the eye that are anxiously waiting this day of the Lord when God is going to come and inflict judgment on all of their enemies, these people who are taking satisfaction in these things. And he says, you have no reason to look forward to that day. Because this day that you think is going to be a day of light, it's going to be a day of complete darkness. And you're going to be overwhelmed because God is not accepting you. Imagine him asking the question, do you not know that you too will be destroyed for your own faithfulness? Who do you think you are? Are you so focused on the nations around you that you've lost sight of what you've become? Really, when we think about the book of Amos, if I was to try and summarize or use one descriptive word, one adjective for the audience to whom Amos is writing, I think one that would be perfectly fitting would be arrogance. An arrogant people. A people who are too blind to see their own mistakes and they're so focused on everybody else's faults that they have become blinded to their own. They've failed to see their own need for righteousness and faithfulness. They were looking at everyone else's wickedness. They were thinking in their hearts they were safe because they were better in their own eyes than everybody else. But in God's eyes, what they come to find out through the prophecy of Amos is that unrighteousness is unrighteousness. It's not a matter of more righteous than they. It's a matter of unrighteousness is unrighteousness. If you had two children and you were to take them out after all this rain we've had and you were to tell them as you're walking, we don't want to get wet, don't jump in any water puddles. And the first child, he jumps in one three times, and the other child, he jumps in a puddle once. Which one is disobedient? Well, they both are. They both transgressed the word, the instruction that was given them. They were both disobedient, and they are both subject to punishment, and this is exactly how God sees it. And Israel has become blind to this, and they just simply do not understand it. If you flip back over to chapter 5 and we'll look at verse 10, there's something interesting else. Something else that's pretty interesting here. Not only do they refuse to, not only did they fail to understand it, but when someone tried to bring it into light, they refused to accept it. In chapter 5, in verse 10, notice what it says. This is one of the reasons that this coming judgment is coming. It says, this people, they hate the one who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. There were those who were coming with the truth to this people, and they were trying to show them that they were wrong, and the things that they were doing were in violation of God's word and were in violation of covenant relationship. But the people, they just didn't want to hear it. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me I'm wrong. Don't disagree with me. Even to the extent in chapter 7, beginning in verse 10, we looked at this passage earlier to see in verse 14 who Amos was, that he wasn't a prophet, but that he was a farmer. But setting up the situation now in verse 10, Amaziah, who it says is the priest, tries to get Amos to shut up. He comes to him, and essentially he says, whatever you have to say that's negative, just stop it. We don't want to hear it. Verse 10, Amaziah the priest of Bethel, he sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you. in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words, for thus Amos has said, Jeroboam, he's going to die by the sword. Israel is going to go into exile away from this land. And Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go and flee away to this land of Judah and eat your bread there and prophesy there, but never again prophesy at Bethel, because it is the king's sanctuary and it is a temple of the kingdom. The priests didn't want to hear it. The people, they didn't want to hear it. They had shut their ears, they closed their eyes, and they just assumed it stayed that way. This would be one of the reasons that they were unrighteous, but what would be some of the other things that maybe Amos is trying to get them to change or to turn away from that these people don't want to hear? What other ways were they unrighteous? Well, as you read through the book of Amos, you're going to find that it's very similar to what we read about in the first chapter of Malachi, the prophet of Malachi. First chapter of Malachi is very eye-opening, because one of the things that we read about as we read through there is that we can bring sacrifices and we can bring quote-unquote worship to God all day long, but what God tells the prophet Malachi to tell the people is that if it's not what I asked for, shut the doors, don't bring it, I don't want it. And here in the book of Amos, we see essentially the same thing. They were worshiping, they were bringing sacrifices. In chapter 4, in verse 5, it talks about them bringing sacrifices of thanksgiving and them loving to do it. They were bringing sacrifices to God, and they loved bringing sacrifices to God. But while they were, quote-unquote, worshiping and appearing religious, let's look at what else they were doing. Chapter 5 and verse 10. We just read this. They hated him. They reproved the one in the gate who was speaking the truth. They were unwilling to accept reproof from the one who spoke truth. Chapter 5 and verse 11, the very next verse, it says, they trample on the poor. They exact taxes of grain from him. They've built houses out of hewn stone. But you shall not dwell in them. He says, you've planted pleasant vineyards. You shall not drink their wine. So in verse 11, they're taking advantage of the poor. They've become arrogant in their great wealth. Verse 12, look at that verse and you can see that they're turning aside from the needy. They're still just neglecting the people around them that are in need. And essentially what the Lord's doing through the prophet Amos is just asking the question, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are to bring me worship and sacrifice over here, but then when you leave this place and you go over here, you're neglecting everybody who is around you. You're not loving people. You're not giving to the needy. You're not doing all of these kinds of things that are required of a citizen of mine. And so back in chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, I'm going to press you down in your place. The Lord tells him, he says, if you're going to live like that, then I'm going to have to teach you a lesson. In chapter 5, in verse 21 through 24. Chapter 5, 21 through 24. We've already read this text. I despise your feasts. Verse 22. You're offering me these things, I won't accept them, I will not even look upon them. And then he says in verse 23, he says, take away the noise of your songs. Take away the melody of your harps, I'm not listening. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The Lord says, I hate your religious feast. I don't delight in your assemblies. I'm not accepting your offerings. I'm not even listening to the songs you're singing. That's a pretty powerful prophecy, isn't it? And so he tells them in chapter 3 and verse 11, an adversary is coming. They shall surround the land and bring down your defenses from you, and your strongholds shall be plundered. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Look at the next chapter in verse 12. Therefore this, he says, I will do to you, O Israel, because I will do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Chapter 7, verses 8 and 9, still speaking of this coming judgment. Chapter 7 and verses 8 and 9, the Lord said to me, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a plumb line. And then the Lord said, behold, I am setting a plumb line in the midst of my people. And I will never again pass by them. The high places of Isaac shall be made desolate. The sanctuaries of Israel shall be laid waste. And I will rise against the house of Jeroboam with a sword. Essentially what God has revealed through the prophet Amos, the day of the Lord is not going to be something to look forward to for a people who have not maintained their faithfulness. Now let's keep in mind, these are the people of God. These are the Israelites. And the Lord is saying, I'm going to remove you from my salvation acts provided you do not repent. And it's important for us to remember, as we read powerful stories like this, it's so important for us to always remember that God's judgment on Israel was going to be just. It was going to be right. A few weeks ago, we've answered many questions regarding suffering and regarding pain and regarding God's punishment. And one of the things that's consistent all throughout Scripture is that when God punishes a people, it is always the people's fault. God takes no pleasure in exercising His wrath on those who are opposed to Him. God takes no pleasure in having enemies. As a matter of fact, God wishes that everyone would repent and come to life in Him. How else do we explain Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word that became flesh in John 1 and came to be the light of the world? How else can we explain that if God doesn't want His people to be with Him? But when His people rebel because of God's nature and the fact that He is light and in Him no darkness can dwell, when we enter the realm of darkness and let sin reign in our lives, we by definition become separated from God. Because it defies the nature of God for sin to dwell with Him. And so God says, because you have broke covenant with Me, I have abandoned you. Again, it's a powerful message. But I think it's important for us to remember before we move on that God sending Amos to the people had purpose, and it wasn't a purpose that was just to preach doom and gloom for the purpose of doom and gloom. It's a powerful message because God intended it for it to be that way, because if it wasn't powerful, the people never would have repented. There's no hope for a repentance. And sadly, even in this powerful pronouncement of judgment, the people still didn't. God's purpose wasn't just to preach doom and gloom. His purpose was to give a message that would serve as a very real warning so that maybe they might turn back to Him and experience His great promises. In chapter 5 and verse 4. And by the way, when we think about all these warnings throughout Scripture, you know, so often we look at these warnings throughout Scripture and how awful they seem, and the wrath of God, the promises of the wrath of God, and we generally think and perceive them in a doom and gloom way. But I want to suggest that there is a different perspective as those who are in Christ and as those who have experienced the saving grace of Jesus, and we've been brought into this new light, and our worldview changes and our perspective changes. I want you to think about the warnings that God gives here, the warnings that God gives in other places, and the extreme punishments that are entailed with those warnings, provided the people don't repent. We can think of them as doom and gloom and a bad God who's just war hungry. Or we can think about it this way. Why does God spend so much time giving warnings? Doesn't that scream of God's love for his people? You know, God could just bypass the warning altogether, and when we mess up, just snap his fingers and we're gone. Or, because he is a God of love, he could take the time to send messengers to his people to give them an opportunity to turn back. His people may not take it. But when we see the God of the Bible, when we see the words of the prophecies, it says nothing but the love of God. And the love of God for his people. In chapter 5 and verse 4, thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, he says, seek me, and listen to this promise, seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel, do not enter into Gilgal or cross over to the Beersheba, for Gilgal shall surely go into exile and Bethel shall come to nothing. Notice he repeats it in verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. Look in verses 14 and 15 of the same chapter, Amos chapter 5. Seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have said. Hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. And it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. He offers them a way out, doesn't he? He doesn't just put them in a box and lock the door and say, that's it, you're done. As a matter of fact, he takes the lock off and he opens the door and he leaves it open and anybody who wants to walk out can walk out. God wants them to turn back to him. And he gives them the opportunity to do that. But as we continue to read through Scripture, it's so sad to see that we find that the people don't. Amos's words of judgment from the Lord, they come true, and eventually they are taken captive by the Assyrians and they're destroyed. A sad story indeed. But now, for us, what's the point? Because there has to be some way that this can apply to us. What's the message for us today? I think we can see the message in what we've talked about and how it relates to us simply in asking this question. What if God were to send Amos to us today? Would he have the same message for us as he did for Israel? Could what he said of Israel be true of his people today? A people, we could think about many different things. We looked at the overall message of the book, and there are many things entailed within this message. One was looking at people around and saying, well, we're more righteous than they are. Or maybe could we see a message from Amos for us as it was for this people today, of Amos coming and telling the people, look, you're showing up and you're checklisting your religion, you're showing up, you're filling your spot in the pew, but God sees your hearts and he knows your heart is far from him. And God knows that when you leave this place and you go to the restaurant that you're rude with your waiter and you talk about the person who cut you off on the street, or you bypass that person that you knew was in need, or you just pretended that you didn't hear what was going on, or you purposefully decided to not make eye contact. What if Amos were to be sent to us today? One of the messages, again, of Amos to the people was that The people were comparing themselves with the nations around them. They were looking forward to this day of the Lord that really wasn't a day that was going to be good at all. It was going to be full of wrath and vengeance of God. Because the reality that the people had to learn was that God doesn't judge me based on how I compare with somebody else. He judges me by His Word. So the question really is, am I living by His Word wholly and fully? If I'm not, and if I'm not righteous, then I, just like the other nations, I'm going to suffer God's wrath. That's just inescapable. He doesn't judge me based on how I compare with those people around me. So often we get this idea that God lines us up in a row and He says, okay, well, you are better than him or you are better than her, so you come in and you go on out. But that's not exactly how it happens. As a matter of fact, God takes each individual and stands them by themselves and stands His Word beside them, and He says, okay, how do you compare? How do you measure up? That's how it happens. When God brings us before the judgment seat, nobody goes with us. He looks deep into our souls to see how it is that we showed and manifested our love for Him through our living. There's a parable that's kind of similar to one of the messages of Amos in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. Some of you probably already thought about this as we were getting into this this evening. But in Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 through 14, let's notice what it says. Jesus told them this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and they treated others with contempt. This is the parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, as he was standing by himself, he prayed this way. He says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, as he was standing far away off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven. And he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, because he who exalts himself will be humbled. But the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, the fact that I am part of the church, and the fact that I am here tonight, it's great and it's wonderful. But really all it means is that I'm here. The fact that I'm here says nothing of how I'm living out there. And the fact that I'm here says nothing of the fact of whether I actually want to be here or not. Our physical presence doesn't imply a spiritual presence. And so really the first step for us needs to simply be this. We need to look inwardly. We need to open our eyes and we need to open our hearts and we need to look at self and we need to go in and we need to test and we need to examine. It's brought out in the kids class, the adult memory class tonight. Sorry, I'm used to MacArthur Drive still. We had a children's class at 4:30 every Sunday night where we did essentially the same things that y'all are doing here. But tonight, Brother Mike brought out 2 Corinthians 13:5 and the need for testing and examining self. And he referenced back to this morning's sermon in Lamentations 3:40 about how it says the same thing. And we see this constant theme throughout Scripture of God intending for His people to look deep within the heart, deep within the soul. Why would God waste so much time reminding His people of that? Because He knows how easily we forget. And I'll be the first to raise my hand and say, guilty. It's so easy to forget, to look at self. We just assume everything is all right because the person that's up there teaching, he's talking to that person over there or to this person over here. They're the ones that really needed to hear that. And so we develop this false sense of confidence that Paul really puts to shame in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, where he says, whoever thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. What is Paul saying? He said, don't let yourself be too confident. Because just when we think that we're standing, we'll have our feet knocked right out from underneath us. What that means to me is that if there is anyone who is listening to the Word of God and is thinking of how so-and-so needs to hear it and not me, then we can already be assured that pride and arrogance has already become our downfall. Just like the people in Amos' day. Every lesson we teach, every scripture we read, it's to every single one of us, including myself, for self-examination. As we consider God as He reveals Himself through this prophecy of Amos, we understand God's going to judge us all, and His judgment's going to be very just. And those who are in Christ and who walk day by day by the Spirit and feed themselves with His Word and communicate with Him through prayer and are being active lights in this world and are setting a good example in speech and conduct and faith and purity, those who keep themselves from sin and wholeheartedly repent when they fall, the day of the Lord will be a favorable day. And praise God for that. Because even then, we still don't deserve it. Even then, it is still grace, only God has allowed us access by faith. But for those who are faithful, the judgment, the day of judgment will be favorable. And those will be those who are allowed to enter those beautiful heavenly gates of which we read. But for those who are not just in their judgment of themselves and others, as we've seen through this prophecy, those who think of themselves higher than others, who know God's word but fail to keep the instructions within and to live as the true children of God who are motivated by love in all things and trying to pattern themselves after Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And because of that, we are reaching out to people who are in need, and we are looking for opportunities to serve, and we are faithfully coming with joy in our hearts to worship, and we're diligently seeking to know God better through Scripture and through prayer and through so many things, and we're fellowshipping with one another. For those who fail to live life in such a manner where they are professing that they understand the value of what Christ has done, those who think of themselves higher, and those who fail to comply, just like God's message of judgment to the people of God in the book of Amos was heavy, so will His judgment be on them. Let's just put it bluntly. The Word of God says they will suffer eternal damnation away from the presence of God. What will we do? How will we live? How will we view self? These are all great questions that come from this short book of 9 chapters, the prophecy to Amos. In Ezekiel chapter 18, this is another text that was quoted in the memory class tonight. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son will not suffer for the iniquity of the father, nor the father suffer for the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. This passage reminds us we're each responsible. There is a responsibility given to each one of us, and we have a responsibility for our own decisions. The son is not going to suffer for the sins of the father. He's not going to be blessed for the righteousness of his father. The fact that my parents were faithful in the Lord's church does not make me faithful in the Lord's church. The soul, it says in Ezekiel 18 and 20, who sins shall die. The end, period. So the lesson for us is to again. Wake up. The message for us is to be reminded of the fact that we will all endure judgment. And the message for us is to focus on our living every day so that when the day of the Lord comes, we will not be caught off guard. One last passage, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 5, and verse 1. Now concerning the times, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then jump to verse 6. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 3 and verse 6. Now concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security. But then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman. And they will not escape. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us stay awake and let us be sober. My judgment will not be influenced by the decisions of someone else. And your judgment will not be influenced by my decisions or by anybody else in this room. I'm not going to receive special consideration because I may be more righteous than Jimmy or Ashley. And I'm not going to receive special condemnation because I'm more wicked than Jimmy or Ashley. But God is going to count me faithful or unfaithful. He's going to open His book, which is the same for all men, and He's going to stand it beside me, and He's going to judge me by it. So I would say that one thing that says loud and clearly about what I need to do is that daily I need to stand myself up beside God's Word and test and examine myself to see whether I am in the faith. And maybe it is that you're here this evening and you find that you are not, that you are not in Christ. You have not yet received the blessings of being a child of God through the blood of Christ. And the invitation is yours this evening. The Bible makes it very clear what God's expectation of His people is. In Ephesians chapter 2, it reminds us of the fact that we are saved by grace through faith. And one of the ways that God calls His people to demonstrate that faith is to enter the waters of baptism, which is symbolic of dying in the grave with Jesus, and rise just like Jesus rose from the dead to walk in newness of life. And so entailed with the message of salvation is this, that Paul writes in Galatians 3:25, among so many other places, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave, free, male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are in Christ, you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise." Won't you put Him on in baptism if you've not done that? Maybe you've done that and you've fallen back into your old ways of sin, and you've stopped living in accordance with the Word of God for you. Restore yourself to Him. Confess your sins. He is faithful and will forgive if you will but entrust your faith to Him. Won't you come as we stand and sing?